Boy, that was just beautiful. Thank you. I could just say amen to those words and sit down. I'd guarantee that I'd end on time. It's wonderful to see everybody. It's been a while since we've been down to Indianapolis. And it's always a pleasure to see warm and familiar and friendly faces that we haven't seen in a while. We've just completed a week of eating unleavened bread, symbolically taking in the bread of life, Jesus Christ, so that he can dwell in us and live his life over in us. And that's the symbolism of eating unleavened bread. Living by every word of God and focusing on that. But we didn't just add unleavened bread to our diet. We first removed the leavened bread. That made room for the new diet. God has no concourse with evil, and we need to put the sin out and be holy and be a clean vessel for his Spirit. And that was the symbolism that we enacted. We replaced our usual puffed up diet of leavened bread, cinnamon rolls, yeasty donuts. Oh, the donuts. We replaced that with unleavened bread. And of course, this was more than empty formalism. Spiritual lessons are the main focus of the days of unleavened bread. Leaven symbolizes sin, as we've heard, the doctrine of the Pharisees, selfish behavior in every aspect of our lives, and specifically what Scripture references as the leaven of malice and wickedness. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 5, it's a familiar Scripture to us. We have it read several times, but truth bears repeating. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. They were still keeping the holy days faithfully. The Quarto de Simeon controversy was 300 years in the future, and they weren't burdened by that. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what we've done for this past week. We've had daily reminders of God's expectation for us to put out sin and take in Christ. And usually it goes well, but old habits and daily routines die hard. We have to guard against the occasional slip-up. I imagine everyone in here has humorous stories that you can recount of close encounters with the donut kind. I've had my share of those over the year. But now the week is over, and we've reaffirmed our commitment to living an unleavened life, and the year lies ahead. What next? In pondering this, the thought struck me that we're in it for the long haul. God doesn't have us just observe only a 1 year's worth of the seven holy days, and then that's it. 1 year after baptism, we've learned a lesson. He has us repeat them year after year. The hope is it'll eventually sink in. He has blessed us with ongoing training, a yearly cycle that repeats and drives home the lessons we need to live for an eternity as children of God. And the rigors of eternity must be great, because the rigors of our training are also commensurately great. We are given 60 and 10, 40 if by reason of strength. And God has called us at the time that he knew it was perfect for us as an individual, called out for the best chance of success. And we should recognize that and make the most of our calling, whether called early in life or late in life. God has picked that perfect time for us. This was my 47th Passover that I've kept as a baptized member and Days of Unleavened Bread, and I learn something new every year, something deeper, and I know you do too. We're in this for the long haul, and we're in it together. And if you want the title for this sermon, it's In It for the Long Haul. My purpose today is to compare our lifelong Christian journey to the kingdom of God with the travel and experiences and lessons of a long-haul trucker. Trucks are everywhere here in America. I'm sure you saw your share of them on the drive into church, however long or short it may be, and all across the world. And if you think about it, virtually everything we have, everything we eat, everything we drive, everything we wear, has been brought to us at some point of the journey via truck. Food, clothing, lawnmowers, cars, donuts. And since America is so big, those goods were transported from 1,000 factories over thousands of miles by long-haul truckers. Their routes can span over the entire continental United States, often trips of 250 miles or more. Some long-haul truckers may drive 100,000 miles a year or more as an over-the-road trucker. Drivers may be away from home for several nights every week, or even weeks at a time. And I'm curious as to how many in this room have experience in trucking or knowledge of the trucking industry or have somebody involved in that. Well, good, you can consider me an authority on trucking as long as there are absolutely no follow-up questions. There's some interesting points about trucking I'll share with you. Annually, trucking accounts for about 70% of all freight transported in the United States. The trucking industry collected $792 billion in revenue in 2019. That's about 5% of our gross domestic product. The trucking industry is expected to grow by 21% over the next 10 years. 8 million people were employed in trucking-related jobs in the U.S. in 2019. 3.6 million truck drivers, average age 46. 200,000 female long-haul truck drivers. There are about 15.5 million trucks operating in the United States today. If laid end to end, they would reach almost all the way to the moon. And I know they'd be in the left lane, you wouldn't be able to pass them. The majority of trucking corporations in America are small businesses. A commercial truck uses on average 20,500 gallons of fuel per year. You can compare that to the average passenger car, 500 gallons per year. With the clean diesel trucks that operate today, it would take 60 trucks to emit the same pollution as one truck from 1988. They've made some real progress. And the primary cause of trucking accidents is failure to stay in the lane. And that's something that is, if you drive at all on the interstates, if there's a strong crosswind, you've got to be careful. They weigh a lot, and they can usually hold their own against the wind. But sometimes the wind does blow them over into your lane. It's a rigorous, vigorous physical job to be a long-haul truck driver. And like our lives as Christians, that calling is sometimes no picnic. Here's a quote from a trucking association. Long-haul truck drivers in North America function in a work context marked by excess physical and psychological workload, erratic schedules, disrupted sleep patterns, extreme time pressures, and these factors far-reaching consequences. These work-induced stressors are connected with excess risk for cardiovascular disease, certain cancers and musculoskeletal and sleep disorders, as well as highway crashes. Yet they keep on trucking. And as Christians, we need to keep on trucking. No matter what trials we face, no matter what is going to present itself as an obstacle in our path this coming year, we've started out the holy year on a good step, and we need to keep on trucking in the face of opposition. We need to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. Now, I'm no expert on trucking, but I do have a friend up in Utica, Minnesota, who's a long-haul truck driver, a fellow by the name of Dean Henry. He's been in the church since 1968, 53 years. He's been a driver since 1979, so he's driven truck for 42 years. And he's still driving. He's 89 years old, and he is sharp as a tack. He is fit. He didn't look 89 years old, but he's got the experience to drive a truck safely. He's never had a major accident. He owns his own semi-tractor and a two-hopper trailer, and he carries mostly grain. So I called him up and asked him about the lessons he'd learned and advice that he would give based on his experience. And his first major lesson sounds a little unusual. It's not something I expected to hear. I said, "Dean, what's your main lesson that you've learned from a career in truck driving?" And he said, "Don't get too excited. Don't get too excited." Now, if you knew Dean, you would not be surprised. He's laid back, he's humble, he's confident, he's a great big tall beefy fellow. He's not easily rattled. Once he was stranded in a sudden Minnesota blizzard, and they've shut the roads down, but he limped onto a roadside rest stop where he could park the truck. And he just calmly pulled over and waited out the storm. By the middle of the next day, they had cleared the roads, and he just made his way onward. He didn't get all worked up over it. He kept on trucking. That reminds me of the scripture in Philippians 4, if you turn to Philippians 4. We'll start reading in verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And down in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing." The word careful there is merimnao, Greek 3309. It means anxious. Of course, we're to be careful as we go through life. But this, again, is a King Jamesism. "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Down in verse 7, God promises peace. We don't have to get all worked up. We can have a quiet confidence that God will see us through, as the hymn says. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," and here's a laundry list of things that you can use to bolster your faith, where you don't need to get all worked up and overly anxious about things. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue," and that's hard to find in today's land of abominations. We sigh and we cry daily for the abominations we hear. Half the time I'm listening to the radio on the way to and from work, and some ungodly thought will be promoted, and I just shout out, "Abomination!" And I just turn off the radio. I'm going to have to get a new on-off button on that radio, because the abominations are just everywhere. Sin is everywhere, and it's an abomination in God's sight, but we can't focus on that. We've got to put out the negative and take on the positive. "If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Especially those things that we cannot change are the things that shouldn't bug us overly. You can't change a snowstorm. You have to roll with the punches. A lot of times you have to just wait them out. And maybe the snowstorm is an illness or an injury or a long-standing condition, or any obstacle that stands between you and the kingdom of God. We just have to wait it out with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, knowing that God will grant you peace no matter what the short-term outcome. Remember, we're in it for the long haul. There's other lessons we can learn from long-haul trucking. One's an obvious one. Keep your eyes on the road. Don't need to be distracted by everything. You need to scan the road, see what's ahead, see what's coming from the side, but keep your eyes on the road. Andy McLean gave a great sermon up in Fort Wayne a couple weeks ago. Don't get distracted. The distractions of life can carry you away. We need to keep our focus on the road. the big picture, our long-distance journey to the kingdom of God. Don't get lured down dead-end side roads by fleeting temptations. And when I think of temptations, I always turn to the book of James. If you turn to the book of James, we'll start reading in verse 1. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And we're of those 12 tribes. We're scattered abroad. We're scattered all over creation. And James writes to us, even though he's dead, he still speaks to us, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Greeting, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God wants us to be stable and have that long-term vision of the kingdom of God and hang in there regardless of the headwinds or the crosswinds or the troubles we encounter. Skip down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's what keeps us going. The crown of life that God has reserved for each and every one of us. And in due time, we'll be wearing those crowns. We'll be a kingdom of priests, teaching the law, showing people this is the way, walk ye in it. We'll be sharing our lives and experiences and the character we've built with God's help through the power of His Holy Spirit with a shell-shocked group of people, having just come through the tribulation, not knowing which way is up. And as the years roll on and the decades and the generations in the millennial kingdom of God, that way of life will be reinforced to prepare a people that will have a good chance, an excellent chance, a wonderful chance at eternal life. And then, of course, comes a great white throne judgment, and we'll have some influence and impact there, too. So it's a big calling. It's a big job that God has in mind for us. And we'll do well to listen to His instructions and understand that when we're tried, we shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When he's distracted, when he takes his eye off the road. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Of his own will, God's will, he begat us with the truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And it's a heavy responsibility, but a joyous task all the same, be considered a first fruit and worthy of that calling. But we need to keep our eyes on the road. Another lesson that we can learn is carry a map. Now, we've all got phones, and we can just tell where, we can just touch our contact file. I just touch UCG Indy. Touch it, and this little voice came up. Plotting course. Maybe that wasn't the exact word. Anyway, I can just listen to that little voice, and it tells me where to go. And that's my way of carrying a map. But I also have a paper map, just in case the batteries go dead on my phone. You know, the way to the kingdom of God is described in Matthew 7. If you would turn over to Matthew 7. There is a road to the kingdom of God. There is a path. And in Matthew 7, verse 13, Enter ye in at the straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T, that's Old King James, but for narrow. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That's a four-lane exit off the highway. It looks easy. It looks like maybe it should be the way you ought to go. You're traveling down your three- or four-lane highway to the kingdom of God, and suddenly it narrows to two lanes and one lane, and it's a narrow gate. And then all of a sudden there's this what looks like a four-lane exit, and it's a distraction. It's to deceive you. Don't take that. Carry the map and stick with the scriptures. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And God is only calling a few people right now. He has a certain core of shock troops, I guess you could say, a kingdom of priests that he's training in us today. And there aren't very many of us. And he's showing us the way to life, and we need to keep our eyes on the road and carry the map and stick with the map. And make sure that we are a part of those few in this age who find it. Turn over to Jeremiah 10, if you would. It's not in the man to direct his own steps. We can't know the way. Only Christ can show us the way. No man can come to the Father unless Christ draws him. We need to live by every word of God. We need to internalize the lessons offered by the yearly cycle of the annual holy days and the weekly cycle of the Sabbath day. Jeremiah 10, we'll start reading in verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. If we fall upon our own devices and think we can make it to the kingdom of God and repeat the echoes of that old song, I did it my way, we'll find ourselves tempted to distraction. And we need the nurture and the admonition of the Lord to gently bring us back onto the path. In verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. We should ask for correction, and it's okay to say, please correct me, O God. Please be very tender and gentle with me, because he knows that we're but dust, and we can't even look at him and look on his glory and live because of his great power. But he speaks to us quietly in the still small voice, and we need to hear it and stay on the path to the kingdom of God. And we need to carry a map, and that is the Holy Scriptures. He's left us an instruction book. As it says in Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony. If he speaks not according to this word, there is no light of dawn in him. And elsewhere in Deuteronomy and Revelation, it says, these are the words of life. Don't add to them. Don't take them away. Take away from them. We can't go by the traditions of men. We have to stick with that which is revealed in this 750,000 word book that so many bled and died and spent time and treasure to preserve and pass down to us. And God has revealed to us how to live through his Spirit and given us understanding of spiritual truths which are spiritually discerned. And he's given us a map that we can follow and a yearly cycle of holy days and training to keep that forefront, in our forefront of our mind. Here's another lesson we can learn. Keep the truck filled up and pace yourself. Keep the truck filled up and pace yourself. Trucks run on diesel fuel these days, and no trucker wants to find himself out in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, running out of fuel. Now, they're coming on with electric trucks, and the analogy would still hold. You don't want to be out in the desert when your electric truck runs out of juice, and you just coast to a halt. You want to be charged up on your batteries. And the same with us. We want to be filled with the fuel of the Holy Spirit, or charged by the electricity of the Holy Spirit, or whatever fuel we run on. Are there donuts of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Well, whatever, we need to keep that truck fueled up, and we need to pace ourselves. Truckers run on food and water and sufficient sleep. To ignore any of these vital fuels for man or machine is to court disaster. So we've got to make sure we're filled up physically with nutrition, hydration, sleep, exercise, any medicines you might need, a sense of humor, and a whole lot of prayers. It takes seven dimensions to build and maintain your health. And spiritually, we need to be filled with by taking in the manna of God, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, the obvious Bible parallel is the wise and foolish servants, so wise and foolish virgins. So let's turn over to Matthew 25. Start reading in verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So there's a difference right there. There was some extra fuel because they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come. And they prudently looked ahead and wanted to make sure that they were fueled up and then some to meet the challenges of the evening. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil. We're running low on fuel. We're not going to make it. For our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go and rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Well, there's a time element involved. And even though they weren't out in the desert and didn't, and therefore unable to find a place to buy oil, the oil sellers were nearby. First of all, it was midnight. They would have had to wake somebody up. And after all the commotion and fuss of getting some extra oil, they missed the boat. And while they went to buy, in verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the doors were shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore," Christ is saying to us, "watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." We don't know the day or the hour. We need to keep oil in our lamps and bring some extra. We need to use the Holy Spirit generously every day and use it up and ask for more, and God will give us more. As for pacing yourself, I remember in high school we had a teacher that drove truck during the summer. This is in Nebraska. And he'd come back each fall filled with tales of the open road, daring do, amazing tales and harrowing tales of the long-haul road. And one of the most memorable was his description of white crosses. And I don't mean the little white crosses that mark where wrecks have happened. I mean those pills with a little cross on it, amphetamines. They would drive night and day. Even though the trucking industry was regulated, some of these freelance guys were playing it fast and loose. And if they were running out, they didn't pace themselves. So they would take these white crosses, pop two or three of those, and get there in less time. They'd probably do 80 miles an hour. And that's the opposite of pacing yourself. We don't want to have any kind of methamphetamines going in our system physically. And spiritually, we don't want to try to take any shortcuts that seem good in our eyes that would take us from the straight and narrow path. We don't want to take amphetamines to keep us awake. As I say, there are rules against that. Now, the trucking industry has a 14-hour duty period. Each duty period lasts 14 hours, which is known as the 14-hour rule. Drivers can drive up for up to 11 hours during this duty period. So 11 out of 14 hours they can drive. However, after driving for 8 hours, the driver has to take a break for 30 minutes. They don't want drivers driving the whole 11 hours straight. They'll let you drive 8 hours and force you to pace yourself and take a break. And we've all seen trucks drifting in and out of their lanes as we've made our way down the highways and byways. And you can almost guarantee it's over-tiredness that causes them to drift. Even on a calm day, sometimes they'll drift. And as you remember, I said the number one cause of truck crashes is not staying in their own lanes. Each truck accident on average costs about $70,000 to the trucking company, not to mention injuries and loss of life because they weigh a lot. It's just like a car hitting a tin can when a semi hits somebody in a regular car. Like truckers, we need our rest. And that's where the Sabbath comes in. We're to work 6 days, and God has given us the seventh day to rest. It works wonders spiritually and physically. Physically, I remember growing up, there were some farmers who just worked all the time. They just worked 7 days a week, dawn to dusk. They thought they were getting ahead. And they wore out, their health wore out. I remember Grandpa telling me one time about a neighbor of his who was plowing the back 40. He had an old John Deere 47 Model A and a tractor. And he was out in the field, but he was too cheap to have a canopy over him, you know, an umbrella to shade him from the sun. And towards the afternoon, his wife looked out at him in the field. That tractor was just going round and round in circles. He'd had a heat stroke and passed out. He fortunately didn't fall off the tractor and get plowed under, but he was just slumped over the tractor and was going round and round. Heat stroke. He didn't pace himself. And he was a vegetable, a paraplegic, a quadriplegic, and a vegetable ever since. And he was 30 or 40 years old at the time. He didn't pace himself. Well, there's physical pacing and spiritual pacing. We need a break from our labors physically and a weekly break from the daily grind of the opposition of Satan that we have to war against, the abominations that we just see crowding in from every side. We need to tune out Satan's relentless broadcasts of daily abominations and focus on God and His plan. We need to serve our brethren through fellowship at services, and if possible during the week. It's a small group that we have, and we can help each other. There's a connection between spiritual rest and doing good works. If you turn over to Galatians 6, we'll read about that. They're juxtaposed. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need to keep doing good, especially to the household of faith, as it says here in verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If we're doing our part, helping each other out, lifting each other up when we're discouraged, maybe just a phone call of encouragement or a nice little card. It doesn't cost much to pen. Go to Family Dollar and get cards for a quarter. They have pretty pictures on them, and one of their stamps 50 cents. And that really can make someone's day. Just to send them a simple card, thinking of you, praying for you, looking forward to seeing you next Sabbath. That would go a long way in many people's lives. And if we do that kind of thing in ways large and small, we will reap if we faint not. And doing good can help us stay energized. We need to top off our fuel tanks and fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit as by requesting it of God. God gives liberally and abundantly if we'll only ask. We need to pace ourselves on this journey. Last scripture, if we turn to Hebrews 12. One of my favorite sections of scripture. Hebrews 12. We'll start reading in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the Bible is filled with witnesses, people who, though dead, still speak to us, as I said, upon whom the ends of the age are come, and we're surrounded by them. And if we read our Bibles on the Sabbath and get that physical and spiritual rest and fill our mind with it, it becomes very real and tangible that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it is a race, but we've got to run it with patience, not to get too excited about things, to keep our eyes on the road, to do the other things that make for a safe journey. Run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. If we think we get disgusted and put out with all the negative influences this world throws at us through mass media and personal experience, think about how Christ had to endure severe and direct persecution with the devil focusing in on him with laser sights, tempting him, as we say, in the wilderness. Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He might have been physically weak because angels did have to come minister to him, but he was spiritually strong, and he resisted that. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. If you don't want to be weary in your own mind or faint in your own mind, we need to fix our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and know that whatever our trials may be, that this too shall pass. There's four words that can bail you out of a lot of grief and misery. Just repeat, this too shall pass. This isn't the ultimate reality. The ultimate spiritual eternal reality is in the kingdom of God. And we live in this weak body. We're in this mortal coil for 70, or if by reason of strength 80. But this too shall pass. We need to be anxious for nothing and keep our eyes on the road. We need to keep a map and keep our fuel tanks topped off. We need to pace ourselves and get our rest physically and spiritually. We're in it for the long haul. And so what I say to you, I say to everybody, keep on trucking.